that, because when I think of Sabbath and when I think of wanting to know Him, I think of this song. It's one of my favorites for a long time, but there's a reason for that, and that is that one time when we were in Vancouver, Canada, on the beach, Stanley Park, I think, and watching the sunset, and it was gorgeous, and we were surrounded by thousands of people, one of the busiest beaches I'd ever been to. And we're watching the sunset there, and Vancouver is just a beautiful city to begin with, and the setting is absolutely gorgeous. And while we were there, this lady came out, and she was a fairly young lady with long, flowing blonde hair, and she had her cassette player. Now, in this audience, I guess you all know what that is. This is this was before the DVD player or CD player or whatever it was. My dad had the reel-to-reel. I got it out and looked at it a while back and put it back. But she had a tape player, and she went out there, and she sat it down, and she pushed play. And the song that was playing was, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." And she began to dance in a very beautiful worship dance. And I stood there in awe watching, because it's my favorite song. And as she was watching the sunset in a crowd of thousands, she turned her face to the Lord and worshiped Him. That's what Sabbath, that's the purpose of Sabbath. No matter where we are or what we're doing, and I'll get to the rest of it in a minute, but to systematically, intentionally, purposefully turn our face to Him. We're going to be looking in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It's just a short passage. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." Let's pray. Lord, as we come before You, in this moment we've set aside to turn our face to You, I would ask that our minds would come to attention, that our ears would be opened, that we would be able to see wonderful things in Your law, in Your word, and that our hearts would be tuned to do what You say. Lord, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be Yours, and that what we hear would be from You. I pray this in Your name. Amen. As you see your outline there, we're going to follow along with three words: shadows, substance, and Sabbath. Walt already mentioned the hike with the boys yesterday. That was fun, going down Escalante Canyon to see some parts that I hadn't seen in a long time. Amazing. And then, of course, the one boy got stung pretty bad, so we came back and sent him home. But the rest of us went over to the park there in Delta, and we roasted the hot dogs we'd intended to roast on the somewhere in Escalante Canyon, but we went to the park and had them. And while we were there, I saw something I haven't seen before that I recall, and everybody else standing there watching said they'd never seen it either. We saw a plane up in the sky that appeared to be on a road, because there was a blue, dark blue path just as wide as the plane in front of the plane, and you know the white trail behind it, but it was following this path in front of it. And my first thought was, hope he doesn't get off the road, because you know somebody else might have a different road. And I thought, oh, there's not roads up there, are there? But it looked like there was. It looked like there was, because this blue, dark blue path, road, was leading the plane wherever it would go. And I pointed it out to the guys, and we were looking at it, and somebody finally said, "That's the shadow of the plane." Now, you've seen shadows on the ground, and it looks like an airplane. This looked like a blue highway, a little darker than the rest of the sky, cut right through the clouds, and it was, you know, thousands of feet or miles or whatever in front of it. And as the plane went along, it was following this blue highway, but it was the shadow of where the plane was going. That's a symptom. You know, I thought, of course, I knew what I was preaching today, and I thought, wow, that's cool. And that's what he's talking about. There's a shadow pointing the way, saying, this is where you're going. But it's not the substance. The substance was coming along behind. Didn't see it right away, couldn't figure it out right away. I just saw the blue road. The Bible often turns things upside down. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And I could go on and on. It gets confusing. So why is God talking in riddles? Now, for instance, here in this path, we have substance and we have shadow. Engineers like substance, right? Something you can measure, something you can put a tape to, something you can put in a calculation, something you can mix the ingredients together and out they come. The way it's supposed to be. That's substance. Religious people like substance too. Religious people like substance because we like something that we can measure, something that we can quantify, that we can calculate, and we can know at the end of the day we've done our duty. Right? I remember when I was a kid, I was looking for some envelopes earlier and I didn't see the ones I was looking for anyway. Maybe they don't have them anymore, I don't know. But when I was a kid, we would have this envelope that would say, there would be boxes underneath that you could check off what you'd done. Anybody here remember those envelopes? Okay, yeah, all right. You know, first was attendance. And then if you brought your Bible, and then if you'd read your lesson, then if you'd brought an offering, and then if you had read your Bible every day, and then if you'd brought a friend, and there were percentages put on there, okay? And I don't recall exactly how it went, but it was something like this. If you were in attendance, you got 10%, check. If you had brought your Bible, you got another 10 or 20%. If you'd read your Bible or read the lesson, you got 30%. Some of you scientists are calculating now and you know where I'm at. I don't know, am I at 40 or 50 or 60? I don't know where I'm at. If you'd brought a friend, that was worth 10 or 20%. And when you got to the end of if you brought your offering, that was worth whatever. And when you got to the end of it, you could calculate it out and you could see whether you were a 70%, 50%, or 100% Christian. Because you could check the boxes. Religious people like substance. We like to know that we have done what is required. But in this passage, he turns it around. He says, what you thought was substance is a shadow pointing the way, but the substance is behind. You can fill in those two blanks if you want to. The first one is the shadow is the law and the substance is the Lord. This is not easy. This is the kind of conversation that makes people angry. So let me just say, about a year ago when I was preaching, or when I wasn't preaching afterwards, somebody came up to me and said, is it okay to question the pastor? Yes, but not now, all right? It kind of throws me off. I don't claim to be the Pope, and I don't even think he's perfect, now that you know what I think. So yeah, there's conversations to be had and times to have the conversation, we'll talk. But Paul turns it around. What seems solid is a shadow. What seems a shadow is solid. Christ and a relationship with Him walking with him, knowing him. You know, he's not standing here. He's not tangible. We like something we can quantify and measure, and he is difficult to get your hands on sometimes. It's like Jell-O slipping through your fingers and or whatever it is. But Paul says that in the Christian faith, everything that has come before has been pointing to something. And that something it's been pointing at is Jesus. That's what we looked at last week, I believe, when we were talking about the summing up of all things, as we looked in Ephesians chapter 1. And he said, from the very beginning, everything has been coming to this point where you see the summing up of all things in Christ. And all things is not just pointing to that day when Jesus comes back and returns and wraps it all up. He's talking about the summing up of all things of our faith is Jesus. That's it. Now, not then, well then too, but now. So I listed a couple of verses there that you can look at. Romans chapter 7. Without looking, does anybody know what those dot, dot, dots are? I would not have known if it had not been for. I wouldn't have known covetousness if there hadn't been a law that said, thou shalt not covet. He's just taking one example. The law is a shadow pointing to a reality. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when we first were looking at Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, and through the whole sermon, I've mentioned it a couple of times, but I hope you hear it this time if you haven't before. The law is, first of all, to be understood, is an introduction of who God is. It's an introduction of his character. It's who he is. It's what he's like. It is, second of all, an invitation for us to join him in who he is. Then it is instruction. And then it's indictment, because we don't do it. And then it is intervention, like the cross, because that's what we're supposed to be, but we're not it. And he intervenes. And then it's back to introduction and invitation and walking in the Spirit and learning how to be what he wants us to be. So when we look at that, I would not have known what it means, who he is and what he wants me to be, had it not been for the law. But it was a shadow pointing to the God who is and who has invited me. Some people misunderstood Paul. By the way, you can look it up. I would encourage you to in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. In fact, read the whole book. And he says in chapter 6, well, what does that mean then? That I can get away with anything? Does it mean then that if I throw away the law, and he was accused of that, because the religious people wanted them to keep the circumcision, wanted them to keep the other list of things that they mentioned, if you find that in the Galatians chapter, read the whole book of Galatians. And the Judaizers were very upset with Paul because they said, he's throwing away the law. No, he isn't. Jesus said it's not going to be thrown away until it's fulfilled. He doesn't toss it. But once it's fulfilled, it goes beyond the shadow to the substance. If I've fallen in love with Jesus and he lives inside of my heart and I'm walking with him, the one who is the truth, will I easily lie? Do I have to be told, don't lie, if I'm in love with the one who is the truth? If I've fallen in love with the one who is faithful and who has proven thousands of times over thousands of years to be faithful, and he's always doing what he says he will do, so that the psalmist would say his faithfulness and his loving kindness endures forever. And if I am walking with him, would I then easily and flippantly toss aside my wife? Do I have to be told, thou shalt not commit adultery, when I'm in love with the one who loves my soul? No. Is that tossing aside the law? No. It's fulfilling it. Oh, I know, sometimes I do mess up. Yeah, read chapter 7 of Romans. He says, I don't have to be told not to covet, but then I try not to covet, and I covet. Okay, I'm paraphrasing just a bit. Read it. And he says, I mess up all the time. And he ends it up by saying, who will save me from this body of death, who has seen the shadow, has seen the reality, and I still can't do it? And he says, praise be to God, who has given me the Holy Spirit, and that I can learn to walk with him. And rather than having a rule telling me what to do, I have the Spirit inside of me saying, are you sure? That isn't right. Oh. Because when you come to verse 15 of chapter 8 of Romans, he says, he is teaching us how to cry out to God, Abba, Daddy, Father. And when my soul cries out to him, that and means it, then I'm hanging on to substance that is far more real than an envelope that I can check off and say, I'm 100% Christian. Really? So Paul has turned it around, and he has said, don't let anybody judge you according to this list of thou shalt and thou shalt nots, because that was a shadow pointing to something else. And now you have the substance. You have it. The substance is the Lord. When Jesus was walking on the earth and with the Jews in the first century, he made them very angry. Do you know what got him killed? I mean, not, you know, in Roman or in Revelation it says, behold the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. He was killed because God had determined before the foundation of the earth that this was the way he was going to redeem us. Okay. But in human terms, do you know what got him killed? Look it up. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3. Or look it up in Matthew chapter 12. Or look it up in Luke chapter 14, or in John chapter 5. What got him killed is that Jesus broke consistently, intentionally, repeatedly, the Sabbath. And it says it made them so mad in Mark chapter 3 that they counseled together and even crossed lines. The Democrats started talking to the Republicans to see how they were going to kill Jesus. The Pharisees were talking to the Herodians, I'm sorry. Slipped. You know, it's the season. It's the season. Because they were hanging on so tightly to a shadow that they couldn't see the substance standing in their face. And that made them mad. Religious engineers don't like to be told their formulas don't work. So they killed him. What does it mean when Jesus said, I am Lord of the Sabbath? It means it's all about me. Not me, him. It's all about him. Everything has been pointing, just like that airplane following a blue highway in the sky, the substance was behind. And when the substance came into the world didn't recognize it because they were so used to hanging on to shadows. So, the third point is that we have a choice to make. The purpose of the Sabbath the purpose of the biblical Sabbath. I'm talking about the Old Testament and the rules that were there, was to bring us to the table because we didn't want to come. In our hearts, because we're sinners, we are covetous, we are unfaithful, we do lie, we do steal, we do all those things. That's why we had to be told, don't do that, because we do. And right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, when he says, hello, my name is Yahweh, you remember that? Hello, my name is Yahweh. No other gods. Don't turn me into something else. Sabbath. What does it mean? It means come to the table. Because your soul was created to feed on God. But we don't normally do it. Do an experiment sometime. Have vacation Bible school. And put cookies and Kool-Aid and Twinkies and stuff and carrot sticks. Carrot sticks and celery. You can make the celery better if you put peanut butter in it and raisins in it. Then you can call it ants on a log and they'll eat it. Some kids are good. Actually, I've noticed a lot of times they will eat the good stuff because I think in our bodies we know that's what we need. But we're not used to that. We don't want that. We've been told to come to the table, and we don't want to come to the table. It's time to eat vegetables again. Really? Yeah. Broccoli? Cover it with cheese. Cover it with cheese. Do something with it. The psalm says, taste and see that he's good. We don't normally taste. We don't normally come. And so he says, come every week. Come 3 times 3 weeks out of the year. Come during these festival seasons that are woven into the very fabric of the Old Testament, of the life of the Israelites, that they're all of them pointing to Jesus, who is everything that it's talking about. Come, come, come. And eat. That's what the Sabbath is saying. Come and feed on him. But we don't want to. So he gives us the Sabbath. But have you noticed that even with the rules, they didn't do it? Living in Indonesia kind of gave me, in a Muslim country, kind of gave me an idea of what it must have been like to live in a country of Pharisees. Because Islam is full of rules. Islam is full of religious engineers who want to make sure that they can measure everything you do and make it right. And you really notice that when it comes to Ramadan season, you know, those 40 days where everybody's supposed to be fasting. And when, before I went over there, I had this picture in my mind that everybody, like Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, everybody was fasting for 40 days. And I thought, wow, how committed they must really be. I hate to burst a bubble, but people gain weight during Ramadan. And the stores are full of food. They bring it in just like Christmas here, from floor to ceiling. The Sam's Club type places there are just full of cookies and cakes and food because it's feasting time. Between dark and daylight, you can eat as much as you want. Pig out. And all the family gathers together, and people are going to gather weeks in advance. And so there's the serious times. There's the serious times. There's the first week and the last week of the four, where people get very serious. But you can also tell the people who are serious, because the real legalistic ones, you're not supposed to not only eat, you're not supposed to drink. And you're not supposed to drink anything. You're not even supposed to swallow your spit. So the real serious Muslims, you can tell who they are because they're wearing white and have a white cap, in case you were wondering. I'm kind of poking fun, but eventually I'm going to poke fun at us, so hang on. Okay. And they're walking along and they're spitting because they are serious, legalistic, about their faith. In some ways, that's admirable. In other ways, it's kind of comical, if it could be, because all the little food stalls along the way, they have curtains down to about this level. And you see people sitting on the stools, and all you can see is their legs at the little food stalls. And there's all these rules about who can and who cannot eat. You know, if you're on a particularly long journey, you can eat. If you're a woman and it's your time of the month, you can eat. Or you're pregnant, or you think you might be pregnant, there's a possibility it might happen, you can eat. If you're a little kid, you can eat. Any rate, on and on it goes. And I started watching this and I thought, this must have been what it was like for Jesus, as these Pharisees were hanging on to it, and they said, okay, and they have this encyclopedia of what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath. Okay? What can and cannot be done on the Sabbath, and you could only walk a certain distance. Oh, they got around it. They took some garment of theirs, and they would walk the 30 steps or whatever it was, drop a garment. Now that becomes their home. So now they can walk another 30 steps, and they drop a garment, and so they can walk another 30 steps, and they drop something else. So there's handkerchiefs all over Jerusalem because everybody's going to go, but they have to drop something in order to get there. And how much of it is a load? How much can I pick up? How much can I cook? How much can I stir? What can I do? And there's all different kinds of regulations of what can actually be done. So when Jesus is looking at a man who is crippled and lying on a mat on a Sabbath, he breaks it three times. I heal you. Pick up your mat. That's two. Go for a walk. That's three. My mom remembers Roger's mom. And when my mom was in still high school, I think, she can correct me if that's not right, but she was at a associational missions meeting in Oklahoma, and the speaker of the day was Roger's mom. And so that's the first time they met. And one of the things that she mentions at the time, is that all women, especially if they were going to stand in front, had to be wearing a hat. So Roger's mom was wearing a hat. That's what she did. And she was wearing a skirt, no pants. And one of the things I noticed is that women could not stand here and speak. They had to stand here and speak, or there and speak. We have the same kinds of things ourselves. And we have a choice to make. Think, culture changes. Does it bother anybody that I'm not wearing a coat? You sure? How about if I took off the tie? I was talking to some pastors earlier about that. You know, the Assembly of God pastor is the one who asked me to speak last Sunday at Applefest, and he was really worried about how I would show up. And he said, you know, we're pretty casual around there. Leave your three-piece suit at home. I said, oh, it's okay. I've taken off my coat, and sometimes I don't wear a tie. And he says, well, stop there. Oh, come on, laugh a little bit. If I showed up without a shirt, would anybody say anything? Okay, it's like, we have our own rules, and it changes over time. And Paul cuts to the chase, and he says, let nobody be your judge about shadows. Go for the substance. And what is the substance? Christ. But just like the shadows of the law, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, those things pointed to something. The shadows of the Sabbath points to something that we're often going to forget. It's going to sound like I'm reconstructing the law. I'm not. When you fill in those last three blanks, the first one is intentional. You look all the way through the New Testament. They were choosing different days on which to worship, but they chose a day. There's no command in the New Testament that says, stop meeting on Saturday and start meeting on Sunday. It's not there. There are some indications that that's what they did, but it doesn't say all Christians should now stop worshiping on the Sabbath. In fact, there's some indication that they did both. Sabbath, and then they stayed till late on a Sunday and worshiped. But whatever day it is, Saturday night, Wednesday night, whatever it is, it's intentional. I will come to the table. I will bow before Him. Why? Because I've tasted and I've seen that He's good. And I'm not going to go starving when my soul knows what it needs. It's intentional. The S there is systematic. The Bible said one day in seven every week. It also said at least three times a week of the year and every seven. In other words, there was system there. Just because that's a shadow doesn't mean we drop the substance behind it. You know, we do that as Christians. We think the law doesn't apply to me anymore. It does, but now you're doing it because you're falling in love with the law giver. Intentional, I will do this. Systematic, I'll write it down. I'll know when I'm going to meet. Proportionate is the last one. Proportionate. Here's another one. You know, there's nowhere that I know of in the New Testament where it talks about tithing 10%. It doesn't. But that's like one of those shadows. If I've fallen in love with the one who's given me everything, will I be stingy with what I give? No. Would I do less? No. So when you come to 2 Corinthians and they're taking up an offering, and this is one of those places where it looks like they're meeting on the first day of the week, he says, every Lord's Day, when you come together, everybody brings some, as every man is led by God in order to contribute to the offering that we're going to take to Jerusalem. And you read the whole thing, and he's implying, be generous systematically, proportionately, each man as it has been given to him. You see, it's not less. It's what God has stirred in my heart. And why would God stir less? You know, nowadays, if somebody is truly a religious engineer, they're satisfied with one day a week. But I don't know about you, but I start starving spiritually. If the only time you're getting fed is this hour, you've never tasted. You don't know what's good for you. Intentionally, I'll do it. Systematically, on a regular basis. Proportionately, a huge chunk of my time, biblically, 1/7, is given to the Lord because I want to feed on Him. How do I know whether my Sabbath is truly a Sabbath? Whether my turning of my face to Him is really what He wants or not. What does this verse mean, this last one? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What it means is it's good for you. It's the best for you. It will satisfy you. The two letters there, the test is this a delight or is it a duty? Delight or duty? My sermon took a real turn this week. I was going to be looking at Luke chapter 14. And then as I was doing some research, you know, you see at the title, there's this little asterisk, and down below is F.W. Robertson, who lived in the first part of the 1800s. And I read his sermon. He wouldn't recognize this one, by the way, but I just want you to know that anytime I kind of borrow, I'll let you know, just like when I paraphrase. So I put this little asterisk. The title is the title of his sermon that he preached on the Sabbath. He wouldn't recognize the rest of the sermon, but I just want you to know where this came from. And it took a turn, but if you were to read in Luke chapter 14, where I was going to preach, what you find out is that the Pharisees were doing everything out of duty, and they had an agenda for everything. And if I pay God this much, he'll pay me this much. You know, you hear that sometimes now. We talk about seed money. Have you ever heard that? Seed money. We'll put in the plate so God will pay for us. Oh, man. God is not a mutual fund. But I can tell whether what I'm dealing with is from him or not. Because if it's from him, it's a delight. And it feeds. And you can't keep me away from the table. If it's a duty, I'm just like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 14. What's in it for me? Really? The God who is, who sees you, who loves you, who provides for you, who heals you, who has covered you, who loves you deeply enough to be jealous of you, deserves our time. And Sabbath is intentionally turning our face to him and saying, you're worth it. And it's fun. It's good. Next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at some more details, but this sets the boundaries and just ask you, what choice have you made in following the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you, I'm reminded of that psalm over and over. Oh, taste and see that you're good. I would ask, Lord, that you would teach us to chase the substance and not the shadow. To hunger and thirst after you, and that you would satisfy us deeply, that we wouldn't want to stay away from your table. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.